Okay, Philippians chapter 1. My text will be taken from verse 6. You see it? Philippians 1, 6. Paul said, I'm confident, being persuaded and confident of this very thing. Now, his confidence of their salvation was not in them. It was in God's purpose to work salvation in them through Christ. That He, that is God Almighty, who hath begun a good work in you, He will get it done. He will perform it. He will perfect it. He will complete it until the day our blessed Savior comes to receive us to Himself, where we might truly worship Him without any hindrance of the flesh, truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, and truly sing the song of the redeemed, worthy is a lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing, and sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. To Him be all the honor and glory, both now and forever. Now, as you look at this writing that Paul writes back to these believers in Philippi, the church in Philippi had a very small, meager beginning. This church at Philippi that flourished, God prospered and blessed the preaching of the gospel, it started with a group of women down by the creekside seeking God's will in the matter of salvation. And you know what? God sent them a gospel preacher named the Apostle Paul. And God blessed him to preach the gospel to those women. And one is mentioned there, Lydia. She heard the gospel. God opened her heart, saved her by His glorious and mighty grace. And she confessed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism, not only her, but her household. And she said to Paul, you come home with me. I want to hear more of this gospel of God's grace. Later there in this same city of Philippi, Paul was arrested and beaten and imprisoned. Because of the gospel, because of the preaching of the gospel. Yet God ordered that and overruled the wickedness of men to the salvation of a jailkeeper. There in Philippi, remember the story, how Paul and Silas sang praises to God at midnight, and he caused a great earthquake, and the jailer was alarmed. And he sprang in, and Paul told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? He asked, and Paul said, you don't need to do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice in this same chapter, Philippians 1, verse 12, he said, I would you understand. I want you to know this and understand this, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me has fallen out just as God planned it, just exactly as God ordained it, had fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Me being beaten and persecuted for the gospel, that was for the furtherance of the gospel. Being imprisoned and being sent to Rome and being executed at one point, 2 years later. He says these things are not a hindrance to God's purpose. It all is fulfilling God's purpose. It's the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a scripture in the book of Zechariah. Don't turn there, but Zechariah 4:10 says this, despise not the day of small things. When God undertakes to begin a gospel ministry in a community or in the hearts of His people, none can stay His hand. Now, I don't know what's going to happen here in Kingsport, but the Lord has blessed us together these year and a half, 2 years, going on 2 years that we have, this fall will be 2 years. God has blessed us together in this gospel ministry, and God may be pleased to raise up many ministries here. As He did in Philippi, He writes to the bishops and deacons. There was many who were called to Christ in faith and also called to preach the gospel. Despise not the day of small things. When God undertakes to do a work of grace in the community and in the hearts of His people, none can stay His hand. He will do according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay His hand. None can stop His purpose or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what are You doing? Now, Paul, as he writes this letter back to these believers, he's in prison at Rome, imprisoned again for the gospel. But he always refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For example, look up just a page in the last chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. He said, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." And notice the reference there. He says, "I'm in chains. I am God the ambassador, and yet I'm in a chain. But I'm in bonds for the cause of God and truth, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to this often. Now, I want you to find Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3, and then I'll work my way down to verse 6, and then give you 4 points found in verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 3. Now, as he's sitting in prison, and he's rolling through his mind the experiences of the time he came to Philippi, the time he preached the gospel there in Philippi, and the times when God blessed them together around the gospel. And he says, "As I think about you, I thank God. I thank my God every time I think about you." Precious memory. These believers were a monument to the grace of God. He said, "I preached Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase." Notice he recognizes that their salvation is all of God. And he says, "I thank God for you." You see, it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now look at verse 4. Philippians 1:4. "Always in every prayer of mine." In every prayer. Every time he prayed, he thought of them. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request and doing it joyfully." Joyfully. Praying for one another is a delight. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Praying for one another is a delight." You remember what Samuel said in his day? "God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It's a delight to pray for one another. God will have us cry unto Him. He says here in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." That is over anxiety. "Don't be anxious about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." He would have us cry unto Him and let our request be made known unto Him. And we make our request unto God with joy. With joy. Notice, and it's the joy of faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." There is a joy in believing the gospel of God's grace. There is a great joy and comfort in believing Christ and resting in Him. And this is the theme of this whole epistle. Turn one page over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren," he says, "rejoice in the Lord." Finally, my brethren. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. "For we are the true Israel." That's what he's talking about there. The truly regenerated Israel. "Circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence." No confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 this time. Philippians 4:4. You see, there's a joy in faith. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." You see that? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice in Him." Rejoice in Him. There is a joy believing the gospel. Now, back to our text. Look at verse 5. He says, "I pray for you. I make requests with joy for you." And then he mentions this, "for your fellowship." For your fellowship in the gospel. There is a sweet family relationship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are one body. He is the head. We are the body. We're members one of another. And there's a sweet communion and fellowship in this gospel. And he says it's from the first day until right now. There is a beginning in that fellowship when we meet one another and rejoice with one another around the gospel. But you know, there will never be an end to it. It's an eternal joy and the eternal fellowship we have with one another in Christ Jesus from the first day until now. We thank God for you. We remember you. We pray for you. And we thank God for this fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Fellows in the same ship. It's fellows in the same shape. Sinners saved by God's grace. Now, look at verse 6. And here's my text. Verse 6. Being confident. Being persuaded. Now, who persuaded Paul? Who persuaded Paul concerning their salvation? Well, he knew that their salvation was of God. Being confident of this very thing, that God who saves you, God who has begun this good work in you, He'll get it done. He'll get it done until He calls us home to glory. He'll keep working on us. That which begins in grace will end in glory. That which begins in grace, that'll be a good title for this message. That which begins in grace will end in glory. God who hath begun a good work in you. Paul gives thanks unto God for their salvation. He says, I am and you are sinners saved by God's grace, justified by Christ Jesus, all of grace alone. He was fully persuaded, like Abraham, that which God had begun, God would finish. Being fully persuaded, all that God has promised, He is able to perform all things. He performs all things for me. God is able to save His people to the uttermost, all that come to God by Him. His confidence of their salvation didn't rest in their ability. We just read, we have no confidence in the flesh. His confidence of their salvation rested rather in the mighty power of God to save. God is almighty to save. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Our confidence and our persuasion of salvation flows from our confidence in our great God. Doesn't it? In our great and mighty God. God whose purpose cannot fail. It says that explicitly in Isaiah 42:4. The Lord Jesus Christ, He cannot fail. Will not be discouraged. Our confidence of salvation is in our great God, whose purpose cannot fail, whose will cannot, His will, God's will, cannot be frustrated. He said, I've spoken it, I bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, there's 4 points I want to bring from this message here in Philippians 1:6. Here's the first one found in this verse. First of all, whose work is it? This work of salvation, whose work is it? Whose work is it? Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun this good work. Whose work is it? It's God's work. Salvation is all of God's doing, all of God's purpose. Now, I don't know how many of you here are baseball fans. But I like baseball. My boys played baseball. And I grew up listening to baseball, Major League Baseball. But there's a team in Cincinnati. You've heard of them? I think they're called the Reds. But I used to live and work in Ohio when I was a young man. And I used to listen to their radio, the radio broadcast of the ball game all the time. And there was an old announcer on that radio network who called Cincinnati Reds ball games. His name was Joe Nuxall. Do you remember Joe? You're probably too far south to appreciate this. If I told this up north, it would be interesting. But he had this saying when a Pete Rose or a Johnny Bench came up to the plate, and those old timers that had been around baseball a long time, they could tell by the sound of the bat when it hits the ball, they could tell just almost every time whether that ball was out of the park or in the park. But he had this saying, old Joe Nutsall, he said, when he hear the crack of that bat and he knew it was a home run, he said, that's a no-doubter. That's a no-doubter. And my friend, that's what we say about salvation by the grace of God. It's a no-doubter. It's a home run hit by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a home run. Matter of fact, it's a grand slam.
Amen.
It cleared the bases. It won the game for God's people. This is a no-doubter. Salvation's of the Lord. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's a no-doubter. Some of you young people would say, maybe use this expression, it's a no-brainer. You don't have to think about it. It's just so, isn't it? Salvation's of the Lord. Whose work is it? It's God's work. God's work. The very nature of the work, from the very nature of the work, we must conclude that it's His doing. Matter of fact, it says that in Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous. You see, salvation is by the Father choosing a people unto salvation. He said, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You see, He did all the choosing. Our Lord said to His disciples, you didn't choose me. I've chosen you. When He called those brethren, who were out fishing, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they were out mending their nets. They were out casting their nets. And the Lord walked up to them and said, fellas, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Father's choosing. He chose us. By the very nature and character of salvation, we have to say this, all of His doing, His work, His purpose, His grace. The Father choosing us. The Son redeeming us. In whom we have redemption. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, are we? We're not redeemed by the efforts of our puny hands. They're all sinful. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He's the Lamb without spot. He's the Lamb without blemish. He's the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was in these last times manifest for you who put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see, the very nature of the work, we must conclude that salvation is all of God. It's His work. The Father choosing us, the Son redeeming us. How about the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth how much? Zero. Nothing. Nada. Negative. All flesh is grass. The Holy Spirit quickens us. It's His work. It's His business. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. How dead? Graveyard dead. That's pretty dead, isn't it? Graveyard dead. Cold. Cold. Dead. Stinking dead. There you go. Dead and rotten. Dead and stinking. That's dead. God quickens the dead. You see, by the very nature of the work, we know that salvation is all of God's purpose in the choosing, the Son in redeeming, and the Holy Spirit in quickening. God's more than a mighty orator beseeching men. He's a mighty operator quickening the hearts of dead men to life. You see, it's God's work. It's His doing. It's His doing. Whose work of salvation is it? It's not ours. It's His. Our Lord said this explicitly over and over in the Gospel of John, at least 6 or 7 references. You can look it up. But in John chapter 4, He said, I came to do the Father's work. He said, that's my will. That's my meat, to do the Father's work. In John 17, He prayed, Father, I finished the work You gave me to do. And then on Calvary's tree, the culmination of it, He said, it is done. It's finished. It's finished. Sin is put away. You see, we are His workmanship. Turn back to Ephesians there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We are His workmanship. Ephesians 2. Look what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. He operated on us. He made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, whose work is it? His work. Salvation of the Lord. Secondly, what kind of work is it? What kind of work is it? Look at the text again. It says there it's a good work. It's a good work. It's a good work. Whatever God does is good. Good. Whatsoever the Lord does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That's Ecclesiastes 3:14. A close, not exact, but pretty close to what that says. What kind of work is it? It's a good work. It's a perfect work. It's the eternal work of God. This work of God works nothing but good. Works nothing but good. In our soul, in our heart, in our mind, in our body, He works in us nothing but which is good in His sight. Three things. He brings us from total ruin to a right standing in Christ Jesus. To righteousness in Christ. So much so that we say this. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. So much so that we can say this, as Paul says here. Paul had a lot of religious experience in his background, didn't he? He had a lot of things that he went through, and you can read verses 4 down through verse 6. But the bottom line is this, verse 7, what things were gained to me? He thought all his religious exercise of the past recommended him to God. But when God unhorsed him and put him in the dust, and the law of God stripped him and slew him and killed him, he said, those things, now I count all of them loss for Christ. Not gain, loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. You know what dung is, don't you? Manure. Manure. It's bovine. What is it old Norman Schwarzkopf said? Do you remember that general in the first Gulf War? He called it bovine scatology. BS. All things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says to win Christ and be found in Him. He brings us from ruin to righteousness in Christ. Having that righteousness given to us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Himself. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He brings us from total ruin to righteousness in Christ. He brings us from total darkness to light. Turn just a couple pages over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look what it says right here. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet fit. Is the word there to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in Christ, who delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is all to His grace, all to His glory. He delivered us. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did this. It's a good work. It's His work, and it's a good work. When God created all things, He commands the light to shine out of darkness, you remember? In Genesis 1:31, He said it very good. And when God does a work of grace in the sinner's heart, you know what He says? It's good. It's a very good work. And He brings us from death to life. He brings us from death to life. In Adam all died, right? In Christ, all shall be made alive in Christ Jesus. Being one with Him. He is life. He is salvation. Thirdly, whose work is it? Got the first point. Whose work is it? His work. Secondly, what kind of work is it? It's a good work. Thirdly, where does this good work of salvation go on? Where does it begin? Look what it says in the text. God who hath begun a good work in you. In you. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 again and find verse 25. 26 and 27, Colossians 1. God does this work of grace in you. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. Not only of its accomplishment, execution, but its application, sustaining power. Colossians 1, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. That's sovereign grace. It's manifested to His people, to whom God would make known, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, God has done a mighty work of salvation for us as the representative man, living that life of obedience under the law, perfectly obeying the law of God, fully satisfying every precept of that law of God. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to honor the law. He has done a mighty work of salvation for us in His life. He paid the debt of obedience that I owe. He paid that. And in His death, He paid the debt of my punishment. He paid it to the full, putting away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He has done a mighty work of grace for us, hasn't He? In Christ crucified. But my friend, there must be that work of grace done in us. In us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul writes about this, if you'll turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 1. Christ in you. Christ in you. You in Christ and Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. God, watch this. Galatians 1, look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. It's a revelation of Christ in you. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed Himself unto His children, unto His babe. He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not. I conferred not. Didn't need to with flesh and blood. There must be that work of grace done within us. Within us. Now turn back to Philippians and look at this verse here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this time. We're talking about this work of grace that God does in us. Who begins the work? He does. Whose work is it? It's His work. What kind of work is it? It's a good work. Where does it go on? In us. In us. Notice Philippians 2. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out this salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some fool will look at that and take it out of its content and out of the whole scheme of Scripture and said, well, you know, the Scripture said we got to work out salvation. We work out our own. That's not what He's saying here. Work about and employ yourself in the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany salvation? Love, faith, joy, peace, these things. Work about these things that God has worked in you. You can't work out what's not been worked in. Now look at the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. A lot of times if we just read another verse, it helps us a whole lot understand what's being said here. So salvation is God doing a work of grace. Our salvation in the experience of it, in the conviction of it, in the joy of it. It's God working in you by His sovereign purpose and His sovereign grace. Now, lastly is this. Lastly is this. Here's the fourth point. The work of salvation that is begun in the hearts of His people will be finished, will be performed, will be perfected, will be carried on until He returns to receive us to Himself. It will go on. Look what it says. He does this work of grace in you and He will perform it. He will perfect it. He will carry on this. He won't begin a work and then stop. He doesn't begin a work in us and then leave us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He begins that work and it's carried on till He makes us just like the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified together with Him. Now, notice what he says over here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. He says, for our conversation. Now, he's not talking here about talking. He's talking here about our citizenship. Our citizenship being made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. David said, I'll really be satisfied when I awake with His likeness. You remember that? He's going to change His vile body. He's going to give us a new body, like unto His glorious God body, and make us just like Christ. That's what predestination's all about. That's what predestination's all about. It's mentioned four times in the Bible, and each time it's mentioned, it's talking about that He's going to make us, and He's predestinated us to be just like Christ. I tell you, that's a glorious, glorious truth. Who doesn't want to be predestinated to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what He's going to do in us and perfectly conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has begun this work of grace. Now I want you to turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He has begun this work of grace in us. And my friend, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it up. He's going to wind it up. And He's going to make us just like Christ, glorified in that glorified body, just like Him to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us. He had delivered us from so great a death, and He doth deliver. He is delivering us right now, in whom we trust. He will yet deliver us one day. He's going to really deliver us one day, completely, totally, free from sin, free from the presence of sin. He's delivered us from the power of sin, but He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. Turn back over here to Romans, Romans chapter 13. And Paul says this in verse 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You see that? Romans 13, 11. And that now, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Oh, we're getting closer to home. God who has begun this work, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. That's the point. Now, listen to this. If God does not complete that which He has begun in us, what does that say of His promise? If He doesn't finish the work that He begins in us, what does it say of His promise? His promise is this, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. His promise is this, all that the Father hath given to me, they'll come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. What does this say of His promise if He doesn't finish the work that He started in us? He will. If God does not complete the work which He has begun in this, what does this say of His purpose? Can His purpose fail? Can His purpose be frustrated? Can I change God's purpose? Not at all. He works all things after the counsel of His own wise and holy will. Let's read that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, because there's something in there I want you to see. His purpose. His purpose. If He doesn't begin that which He starts, what does it say of His purpose? Look what it says here. Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have obtained an inheritance by free grace, being predestinated according to His glorious purpose. If God does not complete that work which He has begun, what does it say of His promise? What does it say of His purpose? What does it say of His power? His power is almighty. It's not weak and frustrated. God has all power in heaven and in earth, and He will see to it. He said, the Father hath given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me. If He doesn't begin, if He doesn't finish His work, He has begun in us. What does it say of His promise? What does it say of His purpose? What does it say of His power? He has all power. What does it say of His love? Can He love us and then lose us? No, not at all. He said, I've loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I'll draw them to myself. Here in His love, not that we loved Him, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. If He does not complete this work, He begins in this. What does it say of His intercession? He ever lives to intercede for us. And my friend, His intercession avails for me greatly. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Preacher, you sin all the time. Don't want to. I like to quit, but I can't. Because I've got this old rotten flesh that hangs about me. And I say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. But when I sin, don't want to, but I do more than I want to. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my intercessor. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, huh? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn me? Christ has already died, paid my debt 100%, and set me free. You see, my friend, and I repeat that statement. Thank God, that which begins in grace will end in glory. Mark it down. He said in John chapter 6, let's close by reading this. John chapter 6. Verse 37, I quoted a part of this a while ago. John 6, 37. He says this. He said, I won't lose a one of them. Did you ever read that scripture over in Hebrews 2? Where it talks about all those for whom Christ died. His sanctified, His church, His brethren. And then He calls them His children. And then He said, behold, I and the children. They're all here. Not a one of them's missing. Look, this is what He says here in John chapter 6. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, no way cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose, well, maybe some of them. No. I lose nothing. All that the Father had given to Christ, He's a surety, He's a guarantor, He's a mediator of those covenant people, and He paid their debt, He saved them. I should lose nothing, nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That which begins in grace will end in glory, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and believeth on Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mark it, put it down, write it in stone. None for whom Christ died can perish. That which begins in grace will end in glory.